Merry Christmas, church. Great to see you all this morning. I hope you all had a blessed celebration yesterday. I know there was a lot of excitement around the Thing household yesterday morning. But we can't move on from Christmas just yet for a lot of different reasons. But probably the main one this morning is there's still one more sermon in our series. That series, A Thrill of Hope. And as you know, we've been considering numerous prophecies. One of those was mentioned in the video, Genesis 3 and verse 15, the promise of Messiah who would come and crush the serpent, have the victory over sin and death. But today we're going to consider another Old Testament prophecy, specifically the announcement by the prophet Micah that the Savior would be born in the small town of Bethlehem. Many of you have heard the word bedlam used at one time or another in your lifetime. It means a scene of uproar and confusion. Now, you may not be familiar, though, with the origin of that particular word, the word bedlam. It's actually a corruption of the word Bethlehem. If you go back to the 1500s, St. Mary of Bethlehem, which was a London monastery, became a city-run insane asylum. And sadly, for a small admission price, people could go there and literally ridicule the patients in that insane asylum. Became the most popular attraction in the city. St. Mary of Bethlehem was shortened to Bethlehem, which was pronounced Bedlam. And over time, that word came to refer to the uproar and the confusion of that insane asylum. So Bethlehem, interestingly enough, Bethlehem and Bedlam have both historical and semantic connection in history. Bedlam is really, if you think about it, a pretty good description of the American holiday, of the American Christmas. Uproar, confusion, a season marked by increased stress. Hope you can settle down a little bit this morning. Increased stress and loneliness and depression, and believe it or not, crime in the month of December. It's heartbreaking. And you might be feeling some of the effects of that, of those things I just mentioned this morning. This is never what Christmas was intended to be. Never what God intended it to be. In fact, the birth of Christ means hope. The birth of Christ means hope for the future. Now I want us to look closely at God's promise, His promise to us in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. If you'll turn there with me in your Bibles this morning. I think it's always good to remind ourselves about trust. Trust in God's promises always produces hope. I want you to leave here this morning trusting in God, carrying that hope of Christmas in your heart. First, the articulation of the promise. God gave a promise through the prophet Micah that was precisely fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Please look with me, Micah 5 and verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. So Bethlehem, we just sung that song moments ago, O Little Town of Bethlehem. That was intentional, so you could fix your minds on that small town. It's a small town situated in the Judean hills, about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Bethlehem means house of bread. Now you might wonder why that other word, Ephrathah, was added to Bethlehem. Well, that's done to distinguish it from another town with the same name found in Galilee. But this is Ephrathah in the Judean hills. That word means fruitful. So you have house of bread and fruitful. Both those names speak of the fertility of that region. It was a region well known for its production of grain, its production of fruit, many vineyards there, olive orchards there as well. So a very fertile land. Bethlehem was just a small town. But it was steeped in history. It was small in size, but it was not small in honor. We just actually finished watching the Rocky series, Rocky Balboa. Anyone seen that series? I want you, you've already been too excited about Christmas. I want you to get too excited this morning about the Rocky series. But that fictional boxer, Rocky Balboa, played by Sylvester Stallone, that character was immortalized in bronze back in 1980, a statue. It's there in the city of Philadelphia. It was done for the movie Rocky III. And Stallone later donated it to the city. And now each year you have tens of thousands of people that recreate the movie scene there, running up the rocky stairs, you know, throwing a few jabs, a couple uppercuts, putting the arms up in victory there next to that statue to get a picture or a video. Really the most popular tourist attraction in Philadelphia. And as I thought about that and thought about first century Bethlehem, I'm not saying there was a bronze statue there, but I can kind of picture it in my mind there, a bronze statue of King David, right? The giant slayer. He's the one who put Bethlehem on the map, sling and stone in hand there. It was some 1,000 years before the first century when Messiah arrived. But a few hundred years after that great event, the killing of the giant and then David becoming king. A few hundred years later, things were different. Things were very different in Micah's day. Israel had rejected God, rejected God's word. And Micah is announcing judgment. He's announcing judgment on the nation of Israel, on the northern kingdom of Israel. The Assyrians would bring about that judgment. And the southern kingdom of Judah, it would be the Babylonians that would bring God's judgment to them. So put yourself in the context here, Micah chapter 5. Things are hopeless. At least things seem very hopeless. But God gives the thrill of hope there, chapter 5 and verse 2. He gives Israel a thrill of hope. Note the human perspective and the divine perspective in the prophecy. The human perspective. Bethlehem was small. Bethlehem was small among the clans of Judah. It's actually not even mentioned in the lists of the cities of Judah, list in Joshua, the book of Joshua, the list in the book of Nehemiah. There's no mention of Bethlehem. Rather insignificant town, an unlikely choice for the birthplace of Messiah. But if you go back into history, the choosing of King David was a rather unlikely choice as well, the first great king from that small town. You might recall the story when they were choosing the king of Israel. All seven sons of Jesse passed by Samuel, but the Lord said this to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height. The Lord does not look at the things people look at." People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And we know the story. Samuel sent for David, Jesse's youngest son, out tending the sheep, a shepherd boy. And we read these words in that account. "Anoint him," the Lord said. "This is the one." It was an unlikely choice of a king from an unlikely small town, but truly, that was a foreshadowing. That moment, that event was a foreshadowing of the choice of a greater king. The greater son of David, the greatest king, Jesus Christ. We get to the New Testament, the very first words of the New Testament. And following the order of that Roman census, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as recorded in Luke chapter 2. You can follow along on the screen. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in the manger because there was no guest room available for them. So from the human perspective, Bethlehem was an unlikely birthplace for Messiah. In fact, if you think about it, you would expect Messiah to come to a great city, a city like Jerusalem or a city like Athens. And certainly God's own Son would not come and be born in a stable-like cave and be placed in a feeding trough. But Micah also reveals the divine perspective. There's the human perspective, but look at the divine perspective. Out of Bethlehem would come for God one who would be ruler over Israel. What seemed to be an unlikely choice was actually a sovereign choice. Jesus, Messiah, came in the will of the Father to accomplish the will of the Father. He descended from a throne. Of course, we know Jesus, Messiah, exists eternally as God. So He descended from that throne into a manger and then to a cross. But in keeping with God's promise to David back in 2 Samuel 7, that He would establish His throne forever, Jesus ascended again after His death and resurrection. He ascended to a throne at the right hand of the Father. And one day He will descend again. He will descend as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He will sit on a throne and He will establish His kingdom forever. He will be ruler over His people, which is in agreement with a prophecy that we learned earlier in our study, Isaiah 9 and verses 6 and 7, which announced, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of His government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And notice too here in Micah 5:2, states His origins are from of old, from ancient times. Now, if you do a little reading on that, you'll discover that scholars are kind of divided on the meaning of that phrase. Some believe it's a reference to Messiah's lineage back to David in ancient historical times, while other scholars believe this points to Christ's eternality as God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-existent, and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And we know ultimately both prove to be true, don't they? Jesus is the Son of David and Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So the prophet Micah articulated this promise, a promise that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Second, let's consider the anticipation of the promise. The Jews of Jesus' day understood this prophecy to predict Messiah's birth, His arrival in Bethlehem. When Jesus actually came, and as He ministered on the earth, as He taught, and people were amazed at His teaching, there was a lot of controversy over who He was, a controversy over His true identity. Look at the division there, John chapter 7 on the screen in verses 40 through 42. On hearing His words, that's the teaching of Jesus, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" So you see it there. Jews of Jesus' day knew that Messiah would be born, would come from Bethlehem. And then when the Magi arrive in Jerusalem in search of Messiah, Herod pulls together all the religious leaders to discover where Messiah was to be born. Notice their response. Matthew 2, the response of the religious leaders, verses 5 and 6. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." So the religious leaders quote Micah 5 and verse 2 and then some additional paraphrases there from that chapter. They knew that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Yet the vast majority missed Him. How sad. The vast majority of Jews missed Jesus at His first coming. As John chapter 1 says, He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Sadly, many people missed that first Christmas. I'd like to go through a few of those who did miss that first Christmas. This one's not explicitly stated, so bear with me, but I think you'll see where I'm going with it. The first Christmas was missed by an innkeeper. We read the account of Christ's birth just moments ago. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. There was no room. Those are sobering words as we consider Christmas, this wonderful day that we celebrate. Joseph and Mary were in desperate need, but what happened? They were turned away. There was no room. More than that, they were offered no assistance. There was no midwife. That would have been typical for a Jewish woman giving birth. There would have been a midwife to walk with her through that and to help her. I think G. Campbell Morgan captured it well. Think of the pathos of it, he wrote. She brought forth. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. It is very beautiful. But oh, the pity of it. The tragedy of it. The loneliness of it, that in that hour of all hours when womanhood should be surrounded by the tenderest care, she was alone. She with her own hands wrapped the baby round with those swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. There was no one there to do it for her. Again, I say the pity of it and yet the glory of it. So I thought about that. I thought about our modern culture. I wonder if in our modern culture, Jesus would have been permitted to be born at all. Father was unknown. Mary was poor. Mary claimed that this pregnancy was supernatural by the Holy Spirit. Surely a family planning clinic would correct this mistake. Our culture is too humane to allow a child to be born under this type of circumstances. But praise God, Jesus Messiah was born, wasn't He? He is the Savior of the world. He was born on that silent night in Bethlehem. Why did an innkeeper miss the very first Christmas? Think about it. He was too busy. He was just too busy. It was census time, right? Every living descendant of David was there in Bethlehem. All the hustle and bustle. The inn was full. He was just too busy and he missed it. He missed the first Christmas. Another person who missed the first Christmas was Herod. Now Herod was appointed by the Romans as king of Judea. He was fearful. He was fearful of any threat to his throne, particularly this threat, whom the Magi referred to as the King of the Jews. That was Herod's title. Herod was known as the King of the Jews. This posed a serious threat to his rule. And when the Magi came, said that name, the Bible says Herod was greatly disturbed. He was disturbed about this news concerning Messiah, and he had a reputation. He had a reputation for paranoid behavior. In fact, he had his wife's brother murdered, and then he went ahead and murdered his own wife. A threat to the throne. He murdered two of his sons who he thought would take his throne. Later on, he murdered another one of his sons who was actually plotting to take his throne. And then get this. This is horrible. At his own death, he knew that no one would mourn his death. So what did he do? He had distinguished citizens of Jerusalem arrested, taken into custody, and they were to be slaughtered at the moment of his death so there would be mourning for him, even if it was for someone else. That's sick. That's sick and twisted. So it's not surprising when we read about his reaction to the news of Messiah. Matthew 2 and verse 16. The Magi didn't report back to him, so the Scripture says this. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were 2 years old and younger and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. And we know after the fact, of course, he was not successful. He failed in his attempt to kill Messiah because God had warned them in a dream to escape to Egypt. Why did Herod miss the first Christmas? It's a great question, one we ought to ask ourselves. He was too proud. Herod was too proud. He feared someone would take his throne. We'll come back to that in just a minute. The religious leaders also missed the first Christmas. They were the authorities. They knew the Scripture inside and out. They had full knowledge of the birthplace of Messiah in Bethlehem. You think they would have personally investigated the reports, right? They knew Messiah was to be born. Magi come talking about the birth of the King of the Jews in Bethlehem. And all they had to do was travel just a few miles south to Bethlehem. But they didn't do it. Why did they miss the first Christmas? They were indifferent. They didn't need Messiah. They didn't need a Savior. They derived their religious power. They derived their political power from Herod's throne, from Herod's seat. They really didn't need Messiah. And they believed they were keeping the law perfectly. They weren't sinners. They kept the law perfectly in every way. They didn't need a Savior. They were the most religious people in all the world. But we read that Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They missed the first Christmas. They were indifferent. Ultimately, the vast majority of the inhabitants of Bethlehem, the vast majority of the inhabitants of Jerusalem missed the first Christmas. Why? Micah's prophecy was a distant memory now. But did you know this? Many people missed Christmas this year too. People in Mercer County, people across West Virginia, across this country, across the world, many missed Christmas this year. Some of us are sitting here this morning, and I'm not attacking anyone. I'm not firing arrows that don't get fired back at me, right? We all have something to learn and to grow through here. But some here among us today missed Christmas this year. Some were too busy. Too busy with all the shopping and the decorating and the parties and the family. Here's the thing, and it's so dangerous, and I'm trying to guard my own heart against it. We can be guilty of worshiping the tradition of Christmas and not worshiping Christ Himself. God forgive us when we do that. There was no time for Jesus this year for some. Others were too proud. Why? Because Jesus is threatening them. He's threatening their place on the throne of their own hearts. Those things, those lesser things that are there, position or pleasure or possession. There was no place for Jesus this Christmas, and so many missed Christmas this year. Still others were indifferent, self-righteous, self-sufficient, we might say, like those religious leaders. There was no need of Jesus this year. Again, I share these words not to condemn. I do it to challenge all of us, to challenge myself. December 25th, it's just a date on a calendar. It's an important date. It's a great celebration to remember the birth of Messiah, but it's just a date. I say that to say this, it's never too late. It's never too late to make things right this year. It's never too late to make room for Jesus or to surrender the throne of your heart or to recognize your need for a Savior. A few weeks ago, I challenged you at the beginning of this series to be intentional. Church, let's be intentional this Christmas. And I wonder, how are we doing? How are all of us doing? How are we doing with focusing our hearts on the Word of God? Focusing our hearts on the birth of Jesus Christ? How are we doing with serving our community? How did we do? How are we doing? Again, it's not too late. There's still days and weeks ahead. How are we doing at serving our community? How are we doing at serving one another, the body based here at Johnston Chapel? How are we doing with seizing opportunities? I talked about the open doors at Christmas. How are we doing with seizing those opportunities to share about the birth of Christ? To share the bigger picture that He is the Savior of the world, that He came to save us from our sins. This isn't a guilt trip. This is a motivational challenge for all of us. How can we live the gospel-centered life today and tomorrow and this week? It's not too late. Prophet Micah articulated the promise Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. For hundreds of years, people anticipated that promise, yet many missed the first Christmas. Finally, this morning, let's consider the acquisition of the promise. How does a person take hold of the promises concerning Messiah? I think there were two groups, probably more, but at least two groups who didn't miss the first Christmas, who celebrated that very first Christmas. The first of those groups was the shepherds. The shepherds didn't miss Christmas. They were out watching over their flocks by night when an angel delivered the good news. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Notice the shepherd's response to the good news. Luke chapter 2 and verse 16. So they hurried off after hearing that good news. They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The shepherds represent for us here on that very first Christmas, Jews coming to worship Jesus, Messiah, the King. And it's very fitting that shepherds were the first ones. Why? Because it is very likely that they were tending sheep there out in the fields at night that would be used later in the temple sacrifices. So very fitting that shepherds would be the first one to see the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus, Messiah. The shepherds believed the good news. They took hold of that promise. The second group was the Magi. They came to Jerusalem from the east, and they were asking, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews?" Notice their response to this good news, Matthew 2 and verse 9. After they had heard the king about him being born in Bethlehem, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I think the Magi there represent Gentiles coming to worship Jesus, Messiah, the King. Jesus came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Jesus is the Savior of Jew and Gentile alike. Jesus is the Savior of the world. The Magi believed the good news. So how does a person take hold of the promises concerning Messiah? We sung it just moments ago in the lyrics of O Little Town of Bethlehem. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Probably be better to use the words of Jesus Himself, right? Repent and believe the good news. That's what Jesus urged those to do who were living in His day, urges us today. Repent and believe the good news. Turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus, Messiah, believing and trusting fully in His death and resurrection for sinners. If you do that, He will save you. How can I be so certain of that? Look at this promise, Isaiah 55 and verses 10 and 11. God's Word, Him speaking Himself here. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is My Word that goes out from My mouth. It will not return to Me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Every promise of God in Christ is yes and amen. And I want to share a few promises concerning salvation. Promises that God gives us. Great one for Christmas. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What a great and precious promise of God through Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 10, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, what's the promise? You will be saved. You will be saved. Like I said, it's not too late. It's not too late this morning to recognize your own need for a Savior. What better time than here this morning, Christmas 2021, to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I encourage you to do that today. It's not too late. But once you die, it's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. So today is the day of salvation. I believe the Holy Spirit through Micah is also calling believers to a deeper trust in the promises of God. God wants us to leave here with full hearts encouraged, strengthened by His promises. Just like the Israelites of Micah's day, who were overwhelmed by their situation. It seemed hopeless. They were full of despair. It's easy for us to despair. It's easy for us to think that there are no solutions for our lives, for the way things are. I heard about a college student. The college student failed to prepare for an economics exam right before Christmas break. This better not describe you this morning, college students. We got a few here in the house. He wrote on his paper, "Only God knows the answers to these questions. Merry Christmas!" Exclamation point. To which the professor replied on the graded paper, "God gets 100, you get 0, Happy New Year." Ouch. Ouch. Painful but true there, right? God does know the answers. God always does get 100. God knows the beginning from the end. He knows all things perfectly well. And trust in His promises, as I said, always produces hope. But I'll encourage you with a couple of thoughts here along the lines of hope. Hope involves waiting. We're not good at waiting. I'll speak for myself. I'm not good at waiting. But hope often involves waiting. Waiting on God's timetable. And we know that God's timetable is always perfect. Hope also involves believing that the promise will come true. We believe the depth of our being that the promise will come true. And hope involves confidence in the One who made the promise. Confidence that God is faithful. Confidence that God is always trustworthy, that He always keeps a promise. And here's the thing. Go back to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. The very fact that that prophecy was fulfilled, that Christ was indeed born in Bethlehem, gives us confidence that God will keep all of His promises. The promise of a Redeemer, Genesis 3:15, who would crush the serpent's head and overcome death and hell and sin. The fact that Christ came, went to the cross and did that gives us confidence. Isaiah 9:2, Isaiah 9:6 and 7. All these prophecies we looked at have been fulfilled precisely by Jesus Christ, which gives us confidence that He will fulfill every prophecy. He will fulfill every promise to us. Messiah was born in Bethlehem as promised. Messiah will return to reign as promised in Micah 5 and verse 2. Let me give you a few promises. I hope a few of these strike your heart and really bring encouragement and comfort and hope to you this morning. If we confess our sins, we're all in this battle of sin, aren't we? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? What a promise. Romans chapter 8. Jesus said this, My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. From the prophet Isaiah, Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with My righteous right hand. Paul wrote this, My God will supply all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. Psalm 23, Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? God, for You are with me. He's with us in the valley of the shadow. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. The God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. I think we all long for this one. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Church, we've been through some stuff this month. We've seen a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of death in our church family. But the old order of things will pass away. God promised it. Revelation chapter 21. There are literally thousands of promises in the Word of God. How much time do you guys have? Because I could go on and on and on all afternoon long. Every promise of God in Christ is yes and amen. His Word will achieve the purpose for which He sent it. That's why I say the birth of Christ. This promise here, Micah 5:2, it means hope for the future. Church, there is hope even when things seem hopeless to us. I want to end with a story from Walter Wangerin Jr. in the book, The Manger is Empty. He recalls Christmas 1944. In the days leading up to Christmas, Walter's father did the same thing he did every year. Went into a certain room, removed the outside doorknob. That's pretty great. Took the doorknob off the door on the outside and stacked presents around the Christmas tree. Kids stood outside the door, dreaming of what they would discover on Christmas morning. Every kid except Walter that year. He was 10 years old, a grown-up, silent and cautious. Why was he so silent and cautious? The Christmas before, he had watched his brother burst into tears. I hope that didn't happen at your family Christmas yesterday, but it is highly likely, right? His brother had burst into tears. Walter was shocked that pain could invade the Christmas time together, that celebration, and he was angry that his father had allowed it. He reasoned this way, what if you hope and it doesn't happen? So he decided he wasn't going to make himself vulnerable. Christmas morning came around. Walter stood beside his brothers and sisters. The door opened up and the children ran in, giggling and gasping. Every kid except Walter. Walter stood there in the doorway, gazing at the tree and the presents. Then he turned to look at his father. What he saw caused Walter to have an emotional outburst of his own that Christmas. in his own words. There was my father, standing center in the room, gazing straight at me. And this is the wonder fixed in my memory, that the man himself was filled with a yearning, painful expectation on account of me, among the promises to which my father had committed his soul, his hope, and his faith. The most important one was this, that his eldest son should soften and be glad. He gazed at me, waiting for me, waiting for his Christmas to be received by his son and returned to him again. And there in my father was the love that had furnished this room, preparing it for us no differently than he had prepared it last year, yet trusting and yearning, desiring our joy. I leaned my cheek against the door jamb and grinned like a grown-up 10 years old and sobbed as if I were 2. And my father moved from the middle of the room, spread his hands, and gathered me to himself. What a fantastic story. What a beautiful picture of Christmas. True meaning of Christmas. The love of God through Jesus Christ. If you've never received Jesus Christ, the Father is waiting on you. He's waiting on you to receive His Christmas. He's there with His arms wide open. He longs to gather you to Himself through faith in His Son. Maybe you know Christ this morning, but you are full of despair. You're hurting deeply this morning. The Father is waiting for you too. He's waiting for His Christmas to be received by you. His arms are open wide. He longs to gather you to Himself, to reassure you, to strengthen you with the hope of His promises through Christ. You can trust Him today. So I implore everyone gathered here today, please don't miss Christmas. Not a single one of us, please. Let's not miss Christmas this year. Father, thank You that every promise of Yours in Christ is yes and amen. Father, thank You for Your Word. It is truth. When You speak, it is always truth. When Your Word goes out, it never returns empty. It always accomplishes the purpose for which You sent it. We thank You for that. God, we couldn't know You unless You revealed Yourself to us in Your Word. God, we couldn't know what You are truly like in all Your attributes unless You sent Your one and only Son. Thank You that He is full of grace and truth. When we see Him, we see You. God, thank You for making the way. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Thank You that we can cling to all these promises. These promises are ours through faith in Jesus Christ. All of grace. Nothing to do with us or our merit or any other thing. I was thinking of that yesterday, opening gifts. We don't deserve anything. All the gifts around the tree, all the joyful moments, all of that is grace and a picture of Your grace shown to us through Your Son. Thank You. Thank You that You so loved the world that You gave Your one and only Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What a great and precious promise. Father, forgive us over the last few weeks for missing Christmas, for making it about us, making it about tradition. I pray that right now You would change our hearts by Your living Word, that as we sing these songs, we would sing them out of just a full heart, heart of love for You, out of a changed heart. Help us to refocus, recenter ourselves on Christ this moment. We love You. Pray that You'd bless our church family, so many hurting. Walk with them through these valleys. Help them to know Your presence, to know Your grace and peace, and to cling to Your promises. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you all please stand for a closing song of commitment to the Lord this morning?